Well, it is my pleasure to be with you this evening. It certainly is an honor to be able to be involved in this particular exchange and dialogue. I would feel remiss if I did not take this opportunity to let Central Baptist College know how much we appreciate the fact that they've opened up these very fine facilities, and I appreciate this blessing that I believe God has given us. The proposition has been read in your hearing. It is, number one, the Scriptures teach that the alien sinner is forgiven of his past sins by faith only, before and without water baptism. We want to make sure that you understand exactly what this issue is all about. You may have some misunderstanding about what we're here to discuss, and I certainly hope that is not the case. I'm not here to deny for one moment that God is the one who saves us. We're not here to deny that faith is absolutely essential, or that grace is essential, or the blood of Christ is essential. The question is this: does God's grace exclude the necessity of meeting certain conditions? And that's a lot of what I just heard. And we're going to talk more extensively about that. The question is, does the Bible teach that we are justified before God by faith only? Now, that's what the proposition says. James 2 explicitly says that that is not the case. Our question is, baptism excluded from surrendering to Jesus? Certainly, it is not. Now, all of the passages that you have seen about faith, I believe with all of my heart. I don't deny those passages. None of those passages, not one of them, has affirmed that we are saved by faith only, and that is what my opponent is here to prove. Now, I want to make this point to you as well. Just because a passage explicitly mentions only faith does not mean that we don't need to look at the other passages that mention other things. There are other passages that mention baptism and confession and repentance, and all of those things are certainly important. Dr. Raines mentioned to you this idea of context, and I agree with him about the importance of context. We want to look at the context. We want to look at what the Bible actually says. Let me go ahead and answer the questions that he has given me. Number one, how do you prefer to speak of water baptism? As a sacrament, an ordinance, or by some other designation? Well, I would say it is a command of God. That's what Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 says. Number two, do you see a connection between Old Testament circumcision and New Testament baptism? If so, what is that connection? I see no connection between those things. I want you to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 4. I tell you what, turn to Colossians chapter 2. I think that's what he's alluding to. Of course, Romans chapter 4 talks about the fact that there is a circumcision that Abraham underwent, and that was a sign of the covenant that he had before God. But you know, the Bible does not actually say that water baptism is the Christian's circumcision. It does not say that at all. Where does the Bible ever refer to baptism as a sign of salvation? Dr. Raines talked about the picture of his wife and that kind of thing. That's all well and good. But where does the Bible say that's what baptism is? I don't know of the passage that would say that. Where does the Bible ever refer to baptism as being equivalent to the sign of circumcision? And that's the argument that he's making, but that's certainly not in the Scripture. Let's look at Colossians 2 together. There is a circumcision of Christ that is mentioned in Colossians, the second chapter. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Without hands. Now that would rule out water baptism, wouldn't it? Without hands. What is that circumcision? God is cutting away our sin. That is the circumcision. Look at the passage. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So it's without hands. It's the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism. Now that is water baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. So we have the circumcision without hands. We have the circumcision of Christ. We have the working of God who raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now here's our question tonight. The circumcision here, 271, very quickly. The circumcision of Christ was without hands, verse 11. The circumcision of Christ is an inward act performed directly by Jesus. It is the operation or the working of God. The question is when. Now, the circumcision of Christ is God cutting away our sin. That's what we came here to discuss. We want to know, when does the passage say this takes place? Dr. Raines has told you tonight it's before water baptism. But you know, this passage says it's when. Clearly the implication is there. When? So the passage says, buried with him in baptism. That would prove my point. Now, he goes on to ask me this. Were the Hebrews delivered from the hand of Pharaoh while still in Egypt, or not until they were baptized into Moses? Not until they were baptized into Moses. Number four, in the event that an individual lapses, loses his salvation, and is then restored, why do not the churches of Christ rebaptize such an individual, since in their theology it takes more than repentance and faith to be saved the first time? I would say this to you, there's one plan of salvation, but there's two applications of that plan. There is the application for the alien sinner. That's what we're talking about tonight. And the Bible says baptism is essential, as is repentance and faith, for that individual. But then we also read about what the Christian is to do when he sins. I'm sure we might get a chance to talk about that Thursday and Friday night. And Acts chapter 8 gives us an example of that. Acts chapter 8 and Simon the sorcerer. Number five, he's to repent, confess, and pray, by the way. Number five, what is the spiritual condition of a candidate for baptism that is immediately prior to this act as compared to his or her spiritual condition during and or immediately following the act? In other words, do you baptize an individual who is dead in sin or one who is dead to sin? I baptize a rebellious child of Satan in order that they might become a child of God. Now, I baptize folks who are dead in sin. Baptism is described as a burial. Dr. Raines, we'd like to know, do you bury living people? And you can just answer that for us. All right. I want to go to 353. And I want to talk about Dr. Raines' answers to my questions and deal with some of the things that he had to say. I asked him, and I want you all to really pay attention to this. I asked him, are there any conditions that the alien sinner must meet in order to be regenerated, that is, born again? Now, we're going to notice this more in just a moment. He said, in effect, no. He said, in effect, no. There are no conditions that one must meet in order to be born again. Now, I know a lot of my friends that claim to be Baptist that would tell you at least faith is a condition of being born again. And in just a moment, we're going to talk about why he says that. Now, you think about that for a minute. There are no conditions in order to be born again. What are the consequences of that? Does God not redemptively love all of us? If there are no conditions that one must meet in order to be born again, what does that say? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Now, he said that baptism is not mentioned salvifically regarding salvation. But you know, there are multiple passages that mention baptism salvifically. We have a number of passages in which baptism is before the reception of remission of sins. We have 1 Peter chapter 3:21, which he quoted tonight. This says, baptism doth also now save us. Baptism doth also now save us. That's something for us to think about. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. Let's talk about James chapter 2 a little bit tonight as you turn there. And as you're turning there, I want to go ahead and mention a few other things. I was told, well, where does the Bible say that if you're not baptized, then this is what will happen, that you're lost? Well, in John, the third chapter, and we'll get to James 2 in just a moment, in John chapter 3 and in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there you have him saying, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We'd love to talk about that some more. We also heard about Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, and he mentioned that their hearts were purified by faith. You know what's interesting about that is 1 Peter 1 in verse 22 says that our hearts are purified, or our souls are purified through what? Through obeying the truth. Now let's study James 2, because Dr. Raines, if I'm understanding him, is saying this. He's saying regarding James, the second chapter, that this is justification manward. It's not justification before God, because if it is justification before God, since he's defining works as obedience, then he's going to have some trouble. And James, the second chapter, says explicitly the opposite of what his proposition says. So I think it's worthy of our time to take a moment here and look at James, the second chapter, 293. Now, I want to make this point to you. Again, Dr. Raines is saying justification before God is not in James, the second chapter. We have a problem here. For instance, he looked at Romans chapter 4 for a moment. The distinction between Romans 4 and James 2 is not, and I want you to follow me, it is not that one is speaking of justification before God and the other is speaking of justification before men. That's not the distinction. Paul is using the term works differently in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, than James is using it. He's talking about a system there that would demand sinless perfection in contrast to the obedient faith of Jesus Christ. Now, over in James, he's contrasting what we are talking about, and that is faith only and obedience. Now, let's look at James, the second chapter, and just think about this, that when you look at Romans 4 and James 2, they both speak of being justified before God. They both speak of one being counted as righteous. They both, by the way, say they have fulfilled Genesis 15 in verse 6, which clearly is speaking of justification before God. They each describe strong faith and perfect faith. The distinction is not of works and by works. They're using the term differently. Now then, let's study James 2. We find out the faith that cannot save is inactive, unfruitful, disobedient, incomplete, dead. The faith that does save is active and fruitful and obedient and complete and alive. Let's look at the passage, 295. James chapter 2 and verse 14. Is this, and this really is important for us, is this only talking about justifying oneself before men? In James chapter 2, verse 14, what doth it profit? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? Can faith save him? He goes on to say this. He says, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, this is his illustration, and one of you saying to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't give them those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, is that manward or Godward? Now, they don't obey God. They don't submit to His sovereignty. And you mention the demons, who do they believe exists? God. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now he told us that he was justifying himself back there in Genesis chapter 22 before Isaac, who was to be the sacrifice. When this took place, the Lord said, now I know that you fear me because you're willing to obey me. Friends, this justification was not just manward. It was before God. He goes on to say in verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled. This is Genesis 15, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. This is justification before God. You see then, and we do, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now we heard about the thief on the cross, and we heard about some examples of people, listen, who lived before the Great Commission. They lived before the Great Commission was ever given. We want some folks who lived after the Great Commission. Now, he mentioned to us Acts 10. We'll be there in just a moment. Now, we heard about the passages. In fact, there was a chart. I didn't get the chart number, but that was my fault. But I didn't get the chart number. But we heard about all these passages that talk about faith saving. I understand there are passages about faith saving. But you also have to harmonize with that the passages that mention that baptism is essential. And we were told, well, there's nothing salvifically. Well, we read about the condition of one being baptized into Christ by faith. Dr. Rain's proposition says before and without water baptism. So were one to believe and not be baptized, they'll be saved. But you know, Mark chapter 16 and 1 Peter 3:21, in talking about the result of one who believes in Christ and is baptized for the remission of their sins, says that they're saved. Acts 2:38 mentions the remission of their sins. Acts 22:16 mentions their sins being washed away. Romans 6:3. And by the way, baptism is connected to what God is doing with that old man of sin being crucified and the new man being raised to walk in newness of life, in the sense that Jesus died and was raised to walk in newness of life. His sins are washed away. He contacts the death of Christ. We're put into Christ. Now that's what the Bible says. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, the third chapter. Now yes, we're not saved by the works of the law. And that's what he's talking about there. And he's dealing with the problem of circumcision. But he wouldn't put baptism with circumcision. He certainly doesn't put baptism with the works of the law. And I can show you that. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So we have the works of the law. He's talking about circumcision, the law of Moses. And then he talks about the hearing of faith. Now he talks about being saved through faith, as Abraham was saved, in verses 10 and 11, he talks about the works he's talking about. He's not talking about anything you do in obedience to the gospel, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to try to be justified by the law of Moses, that's the requirement. But then no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith. Now then, look at verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Keep reading with me. Come over here to verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I believe in justification by faith. What kind of faith? The kind of faith that obeys God. Look at verse 26. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, we're baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, according to my opponent, we're already in Christ. This passage says we're baptized into Christ. Let's talk just a little bit about Cornelius. Don, I tell you what, I just want to go ahead and go to 126. Dr. Rain's argument, this is the crux of it as I understand it, is that because they received the Spirit before they were baptized, that proves they were saved before. Clearly, this is a unique and non-repeatable event. Open your Bible to Acts, the 10th chapter. This is the first Gentile convert. The Spirit being poured out on them was not in order to save them. It was in order to confirm to the Jews that they could be, the Gentiles could be accepted. In Acts the 10th chapter, that's what we read. But why was Peter sent to them? We'd like to know that. Why was Peter sent to them? Well, if you look at the passage, in verse 6, we find out that he was sent to tell them what they must do. In verse 22, they were divinely instructed to hear words from you. In chapter 10 and verse 32, when he comes, he will speak to you. In chapter 11 and verse 14, he will tell you words by which you and all your household shall be saved. Now, if this happened every time somebody's converted, why were they surprised? They knew they were there to convert him, 130. Why would the circumcised believers with Peter have been amazed? Why did Peter have to go back 6 to 10 years? He says, this reminds me of what happened to us in the beginning. He didn't go back to Samaria. He went all the way back to Pentecost. 133, the Holy Spirit was not poured out on the Gentiles to save them. Peter was sent to tell them what they must do in order to be saved. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles to provide undeniable evidence that the Jewish Christians were to accept them, and they complied with the words Peter was to speak. 134, can any man forbid water? He says, had I forbade water, I would have been withstanding God. Withstanding God from doing what? If it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Indeed, it's a command of God. 136, it's through His name. Whosoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. And we heard that passage, but we didn't see verse 47 and 48. Yes, those who believe by the authority of Christ will receive remission of sins. And I believe that passage. But I also believe the rest of the text, and that is that we're baptized in the name of the Lord. 138, because the Spirit is working in and through a man does not prove that he's a saved man. Clearly, there was the ability to speak in tongues because these are the first Gentile converts. But you know what? The Lord opened the mouth of Balaam's donkey. I don't think we think that that means the donkey was regenerated. We can also read about Balaam speaking as directed by the Lord. Saul, King Saul, you remember when he came upon God's anointed David and he prophesied. There he's prophesying. That didn't prove that he was saved. Caiaphas the high priest prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. 141. Now this is not going to discount. Acts 10 does not discount what we have in these other passages. It proves it. Baptism is a command. Baptism is necessary. Baptism is connected to the authority of Jesus Christ. You can't do away with all of these other passages in order to make that point. Go to 243. Now, we heard about works, faith and works. I agree, we're not saved by meritorious works. We agree on that point. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't deserve salvation because we've all sinned. Every one of us. We have fallen short of the glory of God. But the conditions of the gospel are not analogous to merit. We understand that we are saved by the grace and the mercy of God, but it is through an obedient faith. The question is, are there any conditions? And I believe we've proven that baptism is one of those conditions. We'll talk more about that. 247, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship. Now, I'd like to know, because of some of the definitions we've heard, number one, are there any conditions the alien sinner must meet in order to be regenerated? We've been told no. So one is born again before he believes, before he repents, before he's baptized. No conditions whatsoever. Number two, as we think about these things, we asked about faith being an obedience. Is faith itself obedience? That's what we want to know. Now, I got the feeling from the way that Dr. Raines was defining things that his definition of works is anything you do. I want to know, is faith something you do? Is faith a choice? Now, he talked about it. It sounded like he was saying that works had to do with volition. Can I choose to believe? Is it a choice? And if this man is regenerated, he's born again, before believing, before being baptized, before meeting any conditions whatsoever, and this man is not born again, and him being born again is all of God and none of him, How can we say God redemptively loves all men? How can we say that? The point I'm saying to you is faith is a choice. Faith is something you do, but it's not meritorious. You're not deserving or earning anything whatsoever. Let me illustrate it to you. 256. Salvation by grace through faith. Salvation by grace through faith. Joshua chapter 6. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho in your hand." There's grace. God was giving it to them. 257. The Lord had given them the city. But you know, we also read that the walls fell by faith. They had to meet that condition. They had to obey God. The people shouted. Hebrews 11:30 says they fell by faith. 259. Did they fall by grace only? Did they fall by faith only? Certainly not. Did they fall by works only? No. It was by grace through a faith that obeyed God. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. 205. Again, we heard about salvation by faith. I understand. We're saved through faith. But I want you to notice in Galatians, the third chapter, that Paul doesn't put baptism with the works of the law. Look in that context. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. He doesn't put it in the works of the law. In Galatians, the third chapter, you will notice in verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And those are the people that are Abraham's children. 160. I want you to understand this. When you hear the term works, you have to understand you can't just give it a singular definition. The Bible defines it differently. We can read about the works of God and the works of faith and the works of God's righteousness and good works and the works of the law of Moses and the works of merit and the works of our own righteousness. You have to look at the context. We heard about context. We have to look at the context. What does the context bear out? Certainly, I'm not saved by my own works of righteousness. I'm not saved by my own plan. But am I saved by a faith that is working and obedient? Yes. And that's what baptism is. It is obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 178. Now, I think this is what we're being told. Romans 4 was cited. And this is how Dr. Raines is defining the term works. And if you define it the way it's being defined in this debate, this is what you're going to end up with. "For if Abraham was justified by obeying the gospel, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now to him who obeys the gospel, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not obey the gospel, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Blessed is the man that does not obey the gospel." When you define works as meeting any conditions, rather than understanding he's dealing with circumcision, he's dealing with the law of Moses. He's showing them if you're going to take circumcision, you're going to have to take it all. And if you take it all, you're going to have to be justified by keeping it right every single time under that law of Moses. And we're justified by faith that obeys God. "Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from obedience to the gospel." And I want to show you something. And Don, you're going to have to go back earlier in Romans 4. And I want to see that. It's the chart that talks about obedience versus works. Thank you. Now, this is important. Now, Dr. Raines will tell you that faith, saving faith, should obey. He will tell you that. The question is about before justification. What I'm saying is baptism is necessary for obedience. Now, what we've heard tonight is that obedience comes after but not before. And works has been defined as really anything you do in obedience, and that's why he's ruling out baptism. But let me show you something. That's not how Paul uses the term works, and here's how we know that. If you look at Romans chapter 4 and in verse 6, in the context, he's talking about circumcision. He's talking about the works of the law. He says, "Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." Same word for justification. Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. But then over here in Romans 6 and verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So here we have a passage that says, on one hand, we're counted righteous apart from works. And what he means in that context is apart from keeping everything right because we're sinless. And that would have been the requirement of the law of works. But over here he says we do obey, leading to righteousness. So my point to you is, when someone tells you and defines works as anything you do in obedience to God, and therefore baptism is not essential to become a Christian, and faith really isn't something you do, that doesn't harmonize with what this passage says. We have obedience preceding justification, and that's not earning or meriting anything. Thank you for your attention.